time for children's church. Just two today? Well, good luck. Hope that works out. Amen. For the rest of you, good to see you today in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
What a beautiful morning it has been already. What a glorious day to be ordained on, Brother Marco, as we, after this service and as we transition into the fellowship time around a meal, around the table. You'll have an opportunity to ask any theological question that you might have for Brother Marco, or any question about ministry or his call or salvation or anything like that. When we transition into the service this evening at 6 o'clock, that will be the actual ordination service, and that will have the charge in it. 4 o'clock, Brother Marco will go through the ordination council. We'll be meeting over at the school, and any ordained men, if you would like to attend that, deacons, pastors, retired pastors, former pastors, whatever, if you would like to attend that, we'll be over at the school at 4 o'clock. You'll be have the opportunity to ask Brother Marco any questions there. And then at 6 o'clock, we'll begin the service with a special call meeting and have a vote to ordain. And then I will give the charge, and then we will have the laying on of hands. And that'll be a done deal. Amen? All right, so it's exciting. It's a big day. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we commence to getting after it. Right now, we're just still in the Gospel of Mark. I say still. We get the joy, the blessing of being in the Gospel of Mark. So I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 11. If you'll stand with me, we'll begin reading in verse 11. I'll take it through verse 21, but we're only going to get as far as verse 14 today. But we're going to read all the way through 21 to kind of get the flavor of it. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. If you found that this morning, would you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. 11, 11. Everybody there? Almost? Still hear the pages turning? Right? If you're coming up to Just As I Am, you're in the hymnal, not in the Bible. Amen? So Mark chapter 11, verse 11. The Word of God reads this. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. You see that? On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this incredible opportunity to be in your house, to sing praises to your name, to give an offering, Lord, to give a tithe, to praise you, to pray, to fellowship with the saints, to soak in the Word of God, Lord, not to just stew in it, but to take it out of here and pass it on. Father God, I pray that you would quicken us. Lord, you would help us. And Father God, you would convict us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, oh, perhaps they're religious. Oh, perhaps they own a Bible. Perhaps their name is on a church roll, Lord, but they don't know you. we pray this would be the hour, this would be the day of their salvation. Lord, in spite of us, work through us. Lord, in spite of us, come join us. God, we pray that you just continue to anoint the service here today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We continue on with it. A fig tree and five temples. And where are the five temples? Well, we're going to try to bring that out here in a minute. Simply just two points to the message, and I'll tell you when we get to point one. Quite a bit of background on this one as we look at this passage beginning in verse 11 and actually taking all the way through verse 26. We didn't read all the way through 26, but we will read all the way through 26 next week. We're basically in the last days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You understand that? The countdown to His death is on. We're in what is called His Passion Week. During the day, He moved about in Jerusalem, the passage we've read this morning, teaching in the temple and in various other places per the Gospel of John's account. At night, Jesus returned. He went back to the village of Bethany. This section that we're in here, the Gospel of Mark, combines some unusual components for us in order to communicate eternal truth. And this Bible first communicated truth to Mark's first readers, the Roman readers, and it's communicating truth to us some 2,000 years later. And so we look at this and we try to figure out what is God trying to say to us by bringing together a fig tree and by talking about a temple, and then later on next week we'll read about a mountain. What's going on with the fig tree, the temple, and the mountain all combined? What is the three things about? The big question is, what is God trying to say to us putting these three things together? And today, what is God trying to say to us with the story of the fig tree? I mean, what's He trying to say? Well, this passage that we've read introduces a monumental day in redemption history. The history of God buying back humanity with the blood and the life of His Son. On Tuesday of Passion Week, the week leading up to Jesus' death, the Lord Jesus, in a complete reversal of the Jewish people's messianic hopes and expectations, remember they wanted Him to be a political ruler, they wanted Him to come into Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans and take up residency and rule from there as a political ruler. In overturning that, in essence, Jesus pronounced a curse on the temple via the curse of the fig tree. Stay with me. Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, which is the only destructive miracle recorded in the Gospels. And I know some of you will come up to me and say, Pastor, what about the pigs? What about the pigs running off the cliff and to the lake? What, the healing of the demoniac, wasn't that a destructive miracle? Not really. No, Jesus gave permission to the demons to leave the man, the demoniac, and enter the swine, and the swine, under their own volition, ran off into the lake, right? I mean, pigs can be not very smart at times, right? And so there they were. Mark chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. So this is the only destructive miracle recorded in the Gospels, which serves as a symbol previewing the coming destruction of the temple. The curse on the temple included God's judgment on the corrupt religious leaders that led the temple and the entire nation that worshiped at the temple, the participants in the empty worship. Empty worship. And that, you know, that's kind of a jumping off place, the empty worship. What kind of worship are we bringing to Jesus on a weekly basis? Do we have something in it? Do we have some emphasis, and do we have some attention, and do we have some drive, and do we have some want to? Or when we come to the place of corporate worship, are we just kind of laissez-faire? Take it or leave it? Maybe so, maybe not. Heaven forbid, right? In a shocking turn of events, Israel, the covenant nation, the chosen and blessed by God, was cursed by God's Messiah. Why? Because of Israel's rejection of Him. Well, Pastor, when did the nation of Israel reject Jesus? Well, if you'll just stay with me in the Gospel of Mark, we'll come to it. But the nation rejected Him on Friday when they, as a crowd, urged on by the religious leaders, called for the execution of the Son of God. Amen. They hollered out, "Crucify! Crucify Him!" That's pretty much rejection. Would you agree? Yes. Amen? Throughout the nation of Israel's history, the temple was the heart of Israel's religious life. And this is where we kind of get into some background. And it's not necessarily 3 points and a poem and a couple of nice illustrations today. It's just background and word and truth today. And so you've got to be in the Word to appreciate the Word. Amen? So hopefully you're in the Word enough that you can get something out of this. Throughout the nation's history, the temple was the heart of Israel's religious life. Even centuries before the first temple was built, Israel worshiped. Their worship centered around what was called the tabernacle, which was really, in effect, a mobile temple. So they've been practicing and going through life and going through their history as a people, worshiping in and around this temple. The first permanent temple was planned by who? Planned by David. Remember that? David, who purchased what? He purchased Mount Moriah, where centuries earlier, Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac per God's instructions. Right? Solomon built this first temple. After centuries of apostasy and rebellion, God withdrew His presence from the temple, and it was destroyed in 586 BC by the forces of the Babylonian king. What was his name? Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? Right? After the 70-year Babylonian captivity, the returned exiles under the leadership of Zerubbabel, rebuilt the temple. That's the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Remember that? That second temple did not even come close to approaching the splendor of Solomon's temple. In fact, the sight of this smaller and less ornate temple caused those old enough, those senior adults, after the 70-year captivity, they wept at seeing the new temple. Because it wasn't what it used to be. Amen? It wasn't what it used to be. In 20 BC, Herod the Great began the restoration and expansion of Zerubbabel's temple. Now, Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed. The second temple was desecrated during the intertestamental period by the evil Seleucid ruler Antiochus IV, known as Epiphanes, as predicted in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 11, verse 31. Our passage this morning, then, deals with Zerubbabel's temple that Herod the Great began to do what with? He began to restore it. A long process that continued until AD 64, just 6 years prior, before the Romans destroyed it again in AD 70. So our passage this morning centers around the rebuilt and enlarged temple. See, the story of the temple, this is where you want to start paying attention. The story of the temple reflects Israel's history of apostasy. Apostasy, which culminated in the rejection and murder of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And your question is, what is apostasy? I'm so glad you asked. Apostasy is the determined, willful rejection of Christ and His teachings by a so-called Christian believer. So then in the Old Testament, apostasy would be the determined, willful rejection of God and His law, His Word, by a so-called follower of God. So-called. You understand what I'm saying right there? Since the Romans destroyed Herod's temple in AD 70, no new temple has been built. You know what's on Mount Moriah now, don't you? It's called the Dome of the Rock. It is a Muslim shrine. A Muslim shrine! Occupies, can you believe it, occupies the square footage where Abraham almost offered Isaac. It's hard to believe, isn't it? The Dome of the Rock. A fourth temple is coming. A fourth temple will be built during the tribulation. The Antichrist will then desecrate that temple. Matthew chapter 24, 15 reads, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." So during the tribulation, this fourth temple will be desecrated by the Antichrist. We still got another temple to go. There's a fifth and final temple. That will be built during the millennial kingdom, as Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 43 tells us. But you know what, friend? In the eternal state, after the millennial reign, there will be no need for a temple. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 21 verse 22 says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." Amen. Amen? So a lot of background. How many temples? Five. How many have we had? Three. Still got two more to go. Antichrist is going to desecrate one. We're going to have another one in the millennial kingdom. And then there's not going to be one. Okay? So there's a little background on temple. Now to the message. Point number one. Here you go. The curse of the fig tree, or the curse of the temple by the fig tree, is portrayed in the analogy. The curse of the temple is previewed and portrayed by the analogy of the curse of the fig tree. Look at verse 12 with me. "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." In last week's passage, when we went through the Gospel of Mark with you, we saw Jesus as divine. In this week's passage, we see him as what? Very human. Jesus is divine, the Son of God, yet he is human, the Son of Man. Amen? He's both and, not either or. Jesus and the disciples left the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany for Jerusalem. On the way, Jesus became hungry. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah. Jesus was God incarnate. However, Jesus was also fully man and the subject to the limitations of hunger. We were going to pick up my middle daughter yesterday over at Brother Marco's house. She had spent the night. And we had taken my oldest daughter out to the wood trace down the road here for some pictures for prom, big prom night last night. And I'm telling you, we're making the transition of coming out of wood trace and heading back south into town to run some errands and get the call. Olivia, yes, now wants to be picked up now. Okay, so we made the big U-ey. And I'm telling my wife, I'm like, if I don't stop and get something to eat, I'm going down. I mean, I'm lightheaded. I'm getting loopy. I'm trying to stay in my lane. I pull into Sonic, and you'll be proud of me. I only got the kids' meal. Amen? Just got the kids' meal. Just got the kids' meal. But that was enough. Friend, when you get hungry, you got to do what? You got to eat. Ain't that right, John, back there sitting? Yeah, you got to eat, brother. Amen? When you're skinny like us, when you get hungry, you got to eat. You're going down, right? So we ate, yeah. He not only regularly experienced hunger, as on this occasion and at his temptation, but we also know that Jesus thirsted and that he experienced weariness. Perhaps the Lord had not even eaten breakfast. Perhaps he had gone away to a quiet place to pray, as he often did. Whatever he did, Jesus knew that he faced a formidable task that day that would require strength that day and energy that day, and thus he needed food that day. So we come to the fig tree. Fig tree were common in Israel and are mentioned in your Bible about 50 times in Scripture. So why did the Lord, pastor, brother, why did the Lord expect to find immature fruit on this fig tree, even though the Bible says it was not the season for figs? Well, the main fig harvest was in late summer, went into fall, However, small, edible, unripe figs appeared in spring about the time of Passover, which we're in, before the leaves appeared. So you would have immature fruit before it pushed leaves. Since the tree in question had leaves, it would only make sense that the tree would be expected to have figs, immature if they be, during Passover time. Despite the tree's promising appearance, the tree was barren, no fruit. Seeing the fruitlessness, the Lord cursed the fig tree. Verse 14, he said to it, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples were listening. Being reminded, verse 21, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." No doubt, he cursed it. Right? It's done, right? It's done. Despite the tree's promising appearance, the tree was barren. See, the barren fig tree, it graphically illustrates the empty pretense of worship in the temple. It's just like, friend, it's just like we walk in this place and we carry this Bible and we put our Jesus grin on. Yes. Amen. Right? And we come in and we sit in the pew and we do the howdy doody fellowship time and we come back to our seat and we just kind of glaze out and our eyes just kind of whatever and our mind goes in neutral and we never engage with God in worship. Now, hey, we're here. Look at my leaves. Look at my leaves. But no fruit. No fruit. The destruction of the temple would not take place immediately, would it? No. No, we're 40 years off. AD 70 is when the temple is destroyed. God, even in cursing the empty religious practices of His people, just as He did in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, He still leaves room, God does, for repentance. He still leaves room for grace, amen? He still leaves room for restoration, praise God, amen? In another incident, talking about a fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, let me read this to you and you'll get the gist of it. And He began telling this parable, a man had a fig tree, which he had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." There's always a second chance with God. Amen? There's always grace with God. There's always an opportunity to be restored. Amen? Until we cross that final line and God calls us home, there's always God's patience, God's grace, God's mercy. God's patient withholding of judgment ended after 40 years, though. In AD chapter 70, Roman forces under the command of Titus would sack Jerusalem and burn and level the temple. Not two stones would be left, one on the other. It was leveled. What I want you to notice here is that Jesus' disciples were doing what, Pastor? Jesus' disciples were listening. The ministry that He spent with them for 3 years, oh, they're still going to have setbacks. They're still going to have the setback at the Lord's Supper. They're still going to have the setback at His crucifixion and abandon Him. They're still going to have the setback in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. But His ministry, His word, God's word does not return void. Amen? It's beginning to take a grip in their hearts and in their lives. And it says, the disciples were listening. Praise God, that's monumental. Amen? They're finally listening. They're not merely hearing. They're not merely daydreaming. They're not merely sleeping or checking their cell phones, but they're listening, praise God. Amen? That's what they're doing. The cumulative, comprehensive Word of God taught by the Word, Jesus Himself, was certainly beginning to have a powerful, monumental impact on the disciples, for they were listening. Perhaps they remembered what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, where he declared that false teachers are known by their fruits. Maybe they remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68, where Moses warned of the curse that would come upon Israel should the people disobey God. The temple is ultimately destroyed because a lack of true righteousness from God. See, our works are not righteous at all, are they? We've got to have whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That's why the temple was ultimately destroyed. The curse previewed and portrayed in analogy. The curse of what? The temple portrayed in what analogy? That of the cursed fig tree. Point number two, and I'm done. There is a personal examination for our hearts in this passage. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, that message ended on examination. Well, if you're here again today, this message is ending on examination. There's a personal examination for our hearts in this passage of Scripture. See, the question is, when the Lord comes walking by and He examines our lives today, does He find the fruit that He has a right to expect? I better write that down. Very, very quiet. Very quiet. Preach on it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this kind of fruit. Matthew 7, 16 through 20, He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." What was Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was saying that the test of reality in anyone's relationship to God is not the leaves, but it is the fruit. Amen. So when He comes walking by your life, when Jesus comes in and out of these pews, when the Holy Spirit is down this aisle and around this place, when His anointing is wanting to fall on you, when God is wanting to bless and touch, what does He see in you? Does He see any fruit, or are there just leaves hanging on there? Amen? Amen? Is there any evidence in your life that you're really a born-again child of God? You may have a lot of leaves, but what about a genuine experience with Jesus Christ that is evidenced by fruit? Now, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes we do not act the way a Christian ought to act. Ain't nobody in here perfect, but if a tree is basically healthy, if it is basically healthy, there will be some good fruit on it. You keep talking about fruit. What are you talking about? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what's amazing to me is how people who claim to be Christian can ride to the church house with this look right here on their face. And once they get to the church house and they put the car in park, they know they're going to be watched. And so it goes from this to... right? It is amazing. Is that real fruit? I'm wondering if that's real fruit. I don't think that's real genuine fruit. I think that's some kind of pseudo fruit. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. And I'll end this thing with you. I told Miss Virginia if I was through by 11:45, I'd be patting myself on the back. We got a long day today, but I want to close it out with 1 Samuel. As we close, I'm reminded of the most dangerous form of apostasy. Apostasy, which is what we will deal with next week, more detail. More detail next week on apostasy. The apostate, the most dangerous form of apostasy, is the apostate that simply goes through the motions of worship for sordid gain. Listen to the words of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We're covering this on our Monday night Bible studies with the men, so some of them are familiar with this, but listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, yet they were priests in the temple. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat," see, the fat, the meat's got to be burned to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. "You get what's put in the pot, Mr. Priest. You got your fork, you got your servant. What it sticks, that's what you get. These guys don't want boiled meat. They want to roast their meat themselves," right? If the man said, "They must surely burn the fat and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now turn over and look at verses 22 through 25. This is Daddy trying to help out, but he just doesn't get there. He just doesn't get there with him. Verse 22, chapter 2. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they're stealing the offering, and they're having fornication and adultery with the women who serve at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Someone who has rejected Christ to the point of leaving the church and the fellowship of the saints is one thing. That's somebody to invite back. That's somebody to hold accountable. That's somebody to pray for. A friend, to be the rejecter and consciously work against God through attacking the very things of God, that's another thing altogether. So what are we talking about today, preacher? We're talking about fruit. We're talking about the outward life. And for there to be an outward life of fruit, there must be an inward change. Amen. So the charge is basically this. The invitation is basically this. Come back to your first love. Or receive the love of Christ for the first time. But either way, reject fruitlessness of not knowing God or the apostasy of rejecting Him after some religious experience you had way back when. Either way, reject fruitlessness and come back to God. Amen? Amen? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, You know each and every heart here today. Lord, You know the trials and the tribulations. You know the struggles. You know the pains. You know where folks need to be encouraged. You know where folks need to be helped. God, we pray that those that are in need will find comfort today. That they'll find help today. Lord, you know the heart of the lost person, the lost man or woman. You know whose heart has received you and whose hearts have not. And Lord, in a few moments when we stand, let that one that has not received you as Savior and Lord, let the conviction of the Holy Spirit fall on that individual in such a way that they cannot deny that they're being convicted unto salvation. They cannot walk out of this place today, Lord. They cannot wait another moment. God, I pray that you would draw them after we pray. Draw them for salvation. Draw them for your glory and honor, God. And Lord, there's others here today simply going through the motions. Simply going through the motions. Church is just an hour they give. Church is just something that takes up time. But there's no genuine, heartfelt, engaging worship coming out of their heart. Oh, they look like a worshiper. They carry a Bible. Perhaps they're wearing their best today. But God, there's no worship coming out of that heart. Lord, there may be a besetting sin that's blocking it up. There may be some kind of hurt that's binding it up. Lord, there may be a lost heart in there. God, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we don't want to be the apostate working against you. We want to be the faithful fruit bearer, continuing on for you to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, have your way during this invitation. Perhaps someone needs to join the church or come to be a candidate for baptism. They've already received you as Savior. Lord, whatever, God, we need to do, may we be submissive to the moving of your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. God's people said,
amen.
We'll stand all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen will lead us during this time of invitation. The altars are open and you come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Bright shining as the
We've got several decisions to announce to you this morning. Amen. First of all, we have Fred and Julie Rich. Fred and Julie Rich, if y'all will come stand, I'll present you to the congregation. They desire membership into our church by transfer of letter from a sister church in the community. Would you signify that you're excited about their decision to join by saying amen?
Amen.
All right. And then we got one of our very own, Miss Jillian Johnson. Jillie, if you'll come and stand next to these folks with your mom. Jillian has received Christ as her personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And she desires to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're excited about that, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Very good. And then Fred and Ann Redmond. Fred and Ann, come on over here, guys. They are, you know these guys, don't you? Yeah.
Just a little bit.
Just a little bit. Amen. They desire membership in this church by a transfer of letter from a sister church further south from here. If you're excited about their decision to want to unite with New Hope Baptist Church, signify by saying amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, very good. Well, we'll have a closing word of prayer, and you come around, give them the right hand of fellowship. Don't forget the food next door. Amen. The fellowship next door.
Which one first, brother?
Right hand of fellowship and then the food. Amen. Right hand. So I'm going to right hand them first, and then I'm going to get my dessert. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be back in the back if you need me. So let's have a closing word of prayer, and you guys come around and encourage these folks. Amen?
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again. Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the blessed additions. And Lord, we pray that we would be good stewards with the folks that you're sending here, Lord. What an answer to prayer. And Lord, we thank you for this church and how you bless it and Lord, the vision and direction you have for it. And Lord, we're just one beggar trying to show the other beggars where the bread is. We're trying to lift Christ up so that he may draw those to himself. Lord, we just want to get out the message that Jesus has come and died for the sins of all humanity so they might be saved. Lord, help us take that message out. Lord, we pray for the fellowship next door. We thank you for the food, Lord. We pray you nourish the food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And Lord, we pray that everything said and done next door would be to edify you, God, and bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for Brother Marco and Miss Jennifer and their family, Lord, we pray this be a special time for them as we fellowship around a table and have opportunity to ask any question we might have. It's in your name we pray. God's people said.
Amen.
All right, you give them the right hand of fellowship. You're dismissed.
Amen.